Monday, 25th of June, 2001. We are starting with Surat Yasin, inshallah. Last time we completed the Imamat and Wilayat, and we will now start a new chapter to start with the Tafsir, to understand the verses of Surat Yasin. Now, before I go into Surat Yasin, it is important that we understand the significance of this particular surah with a few ahadith. The Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has said, "Inna li kulli shay'in qalban wa qalbul Qur'an yasin." That means everything has a heart, and the heart of the Qur'an is yasin. So you can imagine how significant this surah is, that it is like the heart is to a human being. Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq, salawatullahi wasalamu alayhi, says, "فَمَنْ قَرَأَ يَاسِينَ فِي نَهَارِهِ قَبْلَ أَنْ يَمْسِي كَانَ فِي نَهَارِهِ مِنَ الْمَحْفُوظِينَ وَالْمَرْزُقِينَ حَتَّى يَمْسِي." That means whoever recites this particular surah during the daytime, before the evening, he is amongst those who is protected and is granted sustenance by Allah before the day ends, before the evening comes. وَمَنْ قَرَأَهَا فِي لَيْلِهِ قَبْلَ أَنْ يَنَامْ وُكِّلَ بِهِ أَلْفُ مَلَكٍ يَحْفُظُونَهُ مِنْ كُلِّ شَيْطَانٍ رَجِيمٍ وَمِنْ كُلِّ آفَةٍ. And somebody who recites this particular surah in his night, during the night, before he goes to sleep, 1,000 angels are entrusted or are given the task to look after him, to protect him from shaitan and from every affliction. So this surah has a protection. When we recite this surah, there is protection granted from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And lastly, the Holy Prophet has said, Surah Yasin, tud'a fi al-Tawrati al-Ma'amma. That in Tawrat, this surah was called al-Ma'amma. وَقِيلَ مَا الْمَعَمَّةِ. When he was asked, what is al-Ma'amma? قَالَ تَعَمُّ صَاحِبَهَا خَيْرَ الدُّنْيَا وَالْآخِرَةِ. That whoever recites this Yasin, تَعَمُّ means it covers, it encompasses. Right, one who recites this particular surah, خير الدنيا والآخرة, the good of this world and the hereafter. Right. These are the few ahadiths, and there are of course very many ahadiths that indicate the significance of this particular surah. Now unfortunately, if you allow me to say so, unfortunately we have restricted it to reciting it when somebody dies. Let's be very honest. That's the most common time we pick up Surat Yasin, somebody has passed away, or we want to remember somebody who has passed away, we open the Quran and recite Surat Yasin. But you will see, as we go through the verses today and the following days to come, that Surat Yasin is more of a reminder to the people alive, not to the dead. And the themes of Surat Yasin are divided into four different themes within Surat Yasin. You find the first portion of the surah up to verse 11 is talking about Risalat and the messengership of the Holy Prophet. You go on from verse 12 up to verse 32 where there are stories or incidents from past messengers. You go on to the third theme, which is about Tawheed, from verse number 33 to verse number 44. And then from verse 45 up to 83, that's nearly half the surah, is talking of the Day of Judgment. What is going to happen, how we are going to actually perceive the events that take place on that particular Day of Judgment. So these four themes are the main themes of Surah Yasin. Now, we start with the first verse. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, Yasin. Yasin, like many other openings of surahs, are huruf and muqatta'at. And there have been different interpretations for this. But the most common one, acknowledged by almost all mufassireen, and there is a hadith of the sixth holy imam, that says Yasin ismun min asma al-rasul, that Yasin is a name from the names of the Prophet. والدليل على ذلك قوله تعالى إنك من المرسلين. The evidence for that is that Allah says in the verses that follow that you are amongst those who have been chosen as messengers, who have been sent as messengers. Now it is interesting to note a very slight difference. Ayatullah Nasir Makarim Shirazi says that Ya is harf munada. You know, when you call somebody, you say Ya ayyuhal insan, for example, right? So it is only seen that is the name of the Prophet, according to some of us here. Whereas this hadith says Yasin ismu Rasulillah. So the Imam Ja'far Sadiq al-Islam's hadith says it is Yasin. That means Yasin as one is the name of the Holy Prophet. There are other Mufassirin who say Ya is, call when you say Ya somebody, right? You call Ya and the sin is referring to Insan, for example. But it doesn't conform. It doesn't tally with what follows. Because what follows is direct address to the Holy Prophet. That you are amongst the messengers, you are on the right path and so on. And therefore Yasin, based on almost all Mufassirin, is a name of the Holy Prophet. Wal Qur'an al-Hakim. Now waw here is waw al-Qasam. We all know about the Qasam. What is Qasam? Qasam is an oath. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in many surahs, in many a time, when He wants to emphasize the statement that is going to follow, Allah is going to take an oath by something. Now, remember one thing, Allah does not need to take an oath at all. Allah doesn't have to take an oath to prove to who? We have to take oaths. In our daily practices, in our lives, when we have to prove or to corroborate that we are saying what is right, then we take what is called yameen or oath. And when we take an oath, we are not allowed to take oath by anything but Allah. So it is either wallahi, tallahi or billahi. These are the three things which are accepted in a legal court. According to Islamic Sharia, when you can take an oath and say, I swear by Allah, you say, I take oath by Allah, wallahi, billahi, or tallahi, nothing else. You will find also in Hajj, when you have the masail of ihram, that you cannot take oath lightly. You cannot just say that, wallahi, tallahi, billahi, otherwise there is a penalty. It is these three words for which there is a penalty. There is no penalty for whatever we say, ke Hazrat Abbas na qasam khaunchu, ke Marimana qasam khaunchu. All these things are useless. If somebody comes to me and tells me, Marimana qasam khaunchu, je bolushu sachu che, this is as good as wrong. To me, it does not make a difference. Because the only oath which is valid in an Islamic court and in the eyes of Allah is by His name.
Wallahi,
billahi, tallahi mean the same thing by the authority of Allah.
The word
ta is te, just the letter te.
So what does it mean? What's the grammar of it?
No, it doesn't have a meaning. It is what we call adawatul qasm, the letters that are used for qasm. There is waw, te and be. So there is wallahi, there is billahi, tallahi. Now, an important point here to remember is that whenever we take an oath, we want to emphasize the grandness of whatever we are doing. You know, we take an oath using, for example, Hazrat Abbas Qasam Khaunchu, for example, or Marimana Qasam Khaunchu, something like that, my mother, right? We want to emphasize the grandness. How could I lie using my mother's name? Now, that particular concept, whilst it is valid, because Allah uses that concept in the Quran. When He takes oath, Allah takes an oath using something that is grand, something that is very significant to our lives. But to us as human beings, other than Allah, there is no other power. And therefore, if we are to take an oath and to be honestly, genuinely saying that, yes, I am true in what I am saying, and this I am ready to collaborate it with an oath, then it has to be Allah's name, nobody else. Any other oath taken by any other name or any other personality or whatever you call, it is not valid. Now, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala takes an oath, He takes by for two reasons. One, to emphasize the statement that is comes after, that I am not just making a statement, I am taking an oath to show you the importance of the statement. That is one reason. Secondly, the grandness of the thing by which he takes an oath. So when he takes an oath, وَالشَّمْسِ وَضُحَاهَا وَالْقَمَرِ, all these are oaths. By the way, the best way to know whether waw has been used as adawatul qasam, as a tool of qasam, or waw has been used as a tool for just a conjunction, you know, this and this, right? As and. The best way to know is wawul qasam will always have the following word with a kasra. So in the beginning of a sentence, in the beginning of a sentence, if you hear wallayli idha yaghsha, right, that layl is qasam because waw is qasam. If there is nothing else to make a kasra there, because to get a kasra there is min, there is ala, there is fi, and all these prepositions that give a kasra. So the best way to know in the Holy Quran, when you open the Holy Quran and the first word says wal Quran il Hakim, wal Quran il Hakim, Allah is taking an oath using the Quran. So two things: one, for the emphasis on the statement that will follow, and two, to show the grandness of the Quran itself. It is Quran here in many other surahs, it is many other things, it is mountains, it is earth, it is skies, it is sun, moon, and so on. And even our lives, wa nafsi wa ma sawah. Right? All this is qasam. Now, the other thing important to note, now we are in back to wal Quran al Hakim, that Allah takes an oath using the wise Quran. The important thing to note here is, first of all, the emphasis on the Qur'an. By him taking an oath using the word Qur'an means the Qur'an is a very important, integral part of our lives. It must have so much importance for him to have taken an oath using the Qur'an. But more important in this particular qasam, wal Qur'an al-Hakim, is that al-Hakim is normally used for animate objects. Al-Hakim is normally used for some person. You don't call a book a hakim. A hakim is normally given to something animate, a person. So you call a person a hakim, but here Allah has used al-Quran al-Hakim, wal-Quran al-Hakim, as if giving, you know, proving the fact that Quran itself is a book that is alive. That we can seek answers to our questions, we can seek guidance, as much as a person alive can guide us, or a person alive can answer our questions, this holy book can do the same thing. And that is why the word Al-Hakim, the adjective Al-Hakim itself, which is an animate adjective. So, Wal-Qur'an Al-Hakim means the wise Qur'an. I don't know how it's been, how has it been translated into English?
The All-Wise.
Now, the All-Wise is something that is used for Allah, for example, Al-Hakim, right? The word, the adjective itself, wise, is not something that will be used for inanimates. But here, Allah uses it for the Qur'an to prove that the Qur'an is as much animate as anything else. Full of wisdom. You see, full of wisdom is not exactly wise. The word used is an adjective. Al-Hakim is an adjective describing the Qur'an. And therefore the more accurate translation is wise rather than full of wisdom.
Full of wisdom can be inanimate,
exactly. Now you see, in that translation, full of wisdom, it does away with this particular point that there is, you know, indication that the Qur'an is an animate being, animate creation, that it is alive as much as the person, to be able to guide us and to be able to answer our questions. Now, for every qasam, there is what we call in Arabic jawab al-qasam, right? So if you look in the Quran, even in the small surahs, you know, in the 30th sipara, as it starts with all those qasam, there is one statement that is called jawab al-qasam. Right? وَالشَّمْسِ وَضُحَاهَا وَاللَّيْلِ إِذَا وَجَاهَا. You go on to وَنَفْسٍ وَمَا سَوَّاهَا فَأَلْهَمَهَا فُجُورَهَا وَتَقْوَاهَا, and then قَدْ خَابَ مَنْ دَسَّاهَا قَدْ أَفْلَحَ مَنْ زَكَّاهَا وَقَدْ خَابَ مَنْ دَسَّاهَا. These are the جواب القصر. Wherever it ends, it then goes on to a statement, and that statement is immediately referred to as جواب القصر. Here in Surah Yasin, after saying والقرآن الحكيم, Allah in that statement that He wants to make, and that is why He has used that oath using the Quran, is إِنَّكَ لَمِنَ الْمُرْسَلِينَ عَلَىٰ صِرَاطٍ مُسْتَقِيمٍ, that you are amongst the messengers who are on the straight path. Jee.
Is
جواب قسم,
is it the reason for the قسم?
It is not a reason, no. Don't. It is not a reason. It is added credibility to the statement. He doesn't have to prove to anybody.
That is the purpose of the qasam.
That is. You see, a qasam khaye, there cannot be a qasam without a statement. Otherwise, that qasam would be vain. So, once you see a qasam, immediately, in anywhere in the Holy Quran, once you see a qasam somewhere, look for the statement, because Allah is taking that oath, using all those things to make a statement. And the significance and the emphasis on that statement is doubled, or rather, you know, given credibility because of that qasam. So the moment you read qasam, you go on to looking for the statement, where is the jawab al-qasam? And here it is, the jawab al-qasam is إِنَّكَ لَمِنَ الْمُرْسَلِينَ عَلَىٰ صِرَاطٍ مُسْتَقِيمٍ, that verily you are amongst the messengers who are on the straight path. Any questions before I go on? The question is that waw I have said is adawatul qasam, the other ones ba and ta, have they been used in the Holy Quran? I think they have been used, although waw has been used very widely. I'm not sure, I can't come up with examples often. Anybody? Jee? No, Bismillah is not qasam. You see, Bismillah is not qasam, it is with the name of Allah, in the name of Allah, right? The billahi, tallahi shay, tallahi I'm sure shay. But I can find these verses for you inshallah next time. I am certain. Wal asr is taking a qasam by asr. Wattin, wazzaytun. Tallahi man kabar jay shayb. Aki taathi bija koi shabda, I will find out.
It's not starting.
It can be starting, it can be in the middle. It can be when Allah is reporting a reply. I think tallahi is used when people respond. Right? Giving the qasam. And Allah is narrating that report. Right, so it can be used in the middle. You see, in the beginning of the surah, it is being used because Allah is taking an oath. When people take oath, that is why Tallahi ke khuda ne kasam khai. Right? Well, I'll find out. Thank you. Next time, inshallah, I'll give you some examples.
There is Bay, but not this. Billahi. I don't know about Billahi, but he has done Bay. Like La Uqsimu bi hadha al-balad, or La Uqsimu bi yawm al-qiyamah, like that.
With a negation, yeah?
بِالْيَوْمِ
الْقِيَامِ
or بِهَذَا الْبَلَدِ.
Ah,
but I haven't seen
بِاللَّهِ. بِاللَّهِ نہیں ہوئی گا. You see, Allah نا نام تھی, with the name of Allah, the qasam would be only when He is reporting from people. He would never, Allah has never taken the qasam using His name. You got to understand that. Allah has never said, Wallahi, I am telling you this. Allah always uses things that are important to us other than Him, of significance. The Quran, the skies, the mountains, the rivers, the day of judgment and so on. The fruits. Right? And the added advantage, I mean the important thing to understand here is that qasam that He takes, everything starting from wal asr, wal teen, wal zaytun, وَطُورِ سِنِينَ and all that, everything that He takes qasam with has an important part in our lives, a significant part in our lives. And people, Mufassirin, study that. What importance could there be in this one? Why did Allah have to take qasam when addressing us using this particular thing. I remember when I was in Iran, we used to أَفَلَا يَنْظُرُونَ إِلَى الْإِبِلِ كَيْفَ خُلِقَتْ. That is not a qasam there. But Mufassirin, it's not a qasam, but Mufassirin, when studying that particular verse, used to think أَفَلَا يَنْظُرُونَ إِلَى الْإِبِلِ كَيْفَ خُلِقَتْ. You know, talking about camels. And the Mufassirin would go at length to learn from science at times that what are the benefits and advantages of a camel. What can a camel do for a human being, and so on. Right. So, qasam that is there, every time there is a qasam, please remember this thing, that qasam, the thing used, that Allah uses for taking an oath, is a very important thing in our lives. The next time, as Nisar has suggested, I will give you some more examples of the qasam that Allah has taken in the Holy Quran.
No.
What I say is that especially in the beginning of the surah, if you see after waw a kasra, wal asri, then the qasam is because of the kasra. Yes, if you see a kasra. A waw can be used as a conjunction, for example, and when there is a kasra in the beginning. Right. So, we have seen what is jawab qasam. Innaka lamina al-mursaleena ala siratin mustaqeem. Now, we go on to the next verse. Tanzeel al-aziz al-raheem litunzira qawman ma unzira aba'uhum fahum ghafilun. Tanzeel al-aziz al-raheem. These are two again names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that this is the Quran, right? And the message that the Holy Prophet has brought, إِنَّكَ لَمِنَ الْمُرْسَلِينَ عَلَىٰ صِرَاطٍ مُسْتَقِيمٍ. Both these things are tanzeel from al-aziz al-raheem, right? The interesting thing we go on to is the next verse, لِتُنْذِرَ قَوْمًا مَا أُنْذِرَ آبَاؤُهُمْ فَهُمْ غَافِلُونَ. So that you may warn a people about something their forefathers were not warned, and they remained in the state of ghafla. Now, what has it been translated as? Sorry? No, heedless, ghafilun, barabashi. Aki ayat parata litundira qawman ma undira aba'ahum fahum ghafilun.
Thou mayest warn people whose
forefathers were not warned. Were not warned. So that thou may warn people whose forefathers were not warned. Right? Now, the issue here is in ma. You know ma. The word ma can be used for what? So that you may warn people what their forefathers were warned about. Or so that you may warn people what their forefathers were not warned about. It can be ma al-nafi or ma al-mawsul. Do you understand? Right? This sentence can be used in both the ways. And now the important thing, and I think we've discussed it last time only, we were talking about the difference between Prophet Isa, the time difference between Prophet Isa and our Holy Prophet. During that time, was there some person or some messenger who came to warn people or not? Here the verse is saying that so that you may warn people the way their forefathers had not been warned. Right? Now, how do you explain this? How do you explain that? And when you have a verse in the Holy Quran, Surah Al-Fatir, verse number 24, which says, وَإِمْ مِنْ أُمَّةٍ إِلَّا خَلَى فِيهَا نَذِيرٍ. That there is not a time, except that there has been a warner there. Nadir. لِتُنْذِرَ there something.
But not to every people, just on this earth. For example, the Arabs had no warners for a long time. Hazrat Isa came to the Jews, he didn't come to the Arabs.
The Hazrat Isa was a prophet for everybody.
Was he only for his
Ulul Azam? Ulul Azam means he was a prophet for universal prophet.
But
Let me go through the different ahadith that are there in the tafsir of this verse, because I was under the impression, and I'll tell you very honestly, I was under the impression that this ma is ma al-mawsool, not ma al-nafi. Now by ma al-mawsool I mean that this particular verse meant that the Holy Prophet was sent to warn his people just as their forefathers had been warned, but they were in a state of negligence. That was my understanding, right? Apparently, out of 5 ahadiths, 4 say that the Prophet was sent to warn a people whose fathers were whose forefathers were not warned. Right? Now, I will read to you from Majma' al-Bayan of Tabarsi. Tabarsi, Majma' al-Bayan, volume 5. When he comes to this verse, he has a very nice style. You know what he says? He quotes one line and he says, An fula, that is the hadith on this authority. Then he quotes another interpretation and he says, An fula, that is on the authority of this particular companion, and so on. And he gives 5 different interpretations in 5 different lines. Right? He says the first interpretation, A. لُتْخَوِّفَ بِهِ مِنْ مَعَاصِ اللَّهِ قَوْمًا لَمْ يُنذَرْ آبَاءُهُمْ قَبْلَهُمْ لِأَنَّهُمْ كَانُوا فِي زَمَانِ الْفِطْرَ بَيْنَ عِيسَى وَمُحَمَّدْ عَلَيْهِمَ السَّلَامِ عَنْ قَتَادَ. So, on the tafsir of Qatada, the interpretation is that you warn people whose forefathers had not been warned, judging from the time difference between Prophet Isa and our Holy Prophet. 570 years, 610 years at least, from the time the Prophet started his message. So 610 years, this one story, one hadith says that the Holy Prophet was sent to warn a people about something that their forefathers had not been warned. وَقِيلَ لَمْ يَأْتِهُمْ نَذِيرٌ مِّنْ أَنفُسِهِمْ وَقَوْمُهِمْ وَإِنْ جَاءَهُمْ مِّنْ غَيْرِهِمْ عَنِ الْحَسَنِ. Now, this is another riwayat, Anil Hasan. It says that this particular verse is referring to you warning them since they had not received a prophet from amongst them. You are now a prophet amongst your own people. So you are warning your own people unlike their forefathers who had not received one of their own. It means they may have received somebody, but not one of their own. This is where this particular thing comes in. Okay, they may have got the Banu Israel to come and warn them what is the right religion or what is going to happen. But this here is different in the fact that the Holy Prophet is one of them. Right? So this is the second interpretation. The third interpretation, وَقِيلَ مَعْنَاهُ لَمْ يَأْتِهِمْ مَنْ أَنذَرَهُمْ بِالْكِتَابِ حَسْبْ مَا أَتَيْتْ وَهَذَا عَلَى قَوْلِ مَنْ قَالْ كَانَ فِي الْعَرَبِ قَبْلَ نَبِيِّنَا صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهُ وَسَلَّمَ مَنْ هُوَ نَبِيكَ خَالِدْ بِنْ سَنَانُ وَقَصْ بِنْ سَعَادَ وَغَيْرِهِمْ. The third thing interpretation is that you warn them using the Quran, the book, because unlike their forefathers who had not received someone who came with the book. And this is the interpretation of those who believe that amongst the Arabs there were prophets before our Holy Prophet. Amongst the Arabs there were prophets before the Holy Prophet, but they had not received the Holy Book. Right? You can see the slight variations in the interpretation. And then he gives the names of these prophets, Khalid bin Sanan, Waqas bin Sa'ada, wa ghayrahum. And the fourth meaning is وَقِيلَ مَعْنَاهُ لِتُنذِرَ قَوْمًا كَمَا أُنذِرَ آبَاهُمْ عَنْ أَكَامَ. That you warn a people just as their forefathers were warned. In any case, when we talk about forefathers, we cannot go back up to Ismail alayhi salam. For Ismail alayhi salam was the ancestor of Quraysh, and he was a messenger. And immediately around him there was this, warner, Nadir, that he had come and warned the people. So we cannot go back to that long generation. We are talking of immediate predecessors, right? لِتُنذِرَ قَوْمًا مَا أُنذِرَ آبَاؤُهُمْ فَهُمْ غَافِلُونَ.
Can I make one? Yes. Also, I think it depends on the translation of the word ghafla, because in English, heedless. You can only be heedless if you have been warned, then you don't pay attention. If you haven't been warned, then you're ignorant. You can't be heedless.
I'll come to answer you that question, because that is a very important question. Ghaflat, the root of ghaflat is that you cannot have or be in the state of ghaflat without knowing. Ghaflat only comes after you know something and then you have forgotten, or you are not attaching importance to it. And therefore that is the state of ghaflat, right? I'll come to answering that question, because Ayatollah Nasir Makarim Shazi does answer that question. Ji.
Just on this, when we are reading books, we find out that before the proclamation of Islam, his ancestors used to follow the religion of Hazrat Ibrahim. Why not Hazrat Isa? And is there any connection with this ayat to that?
The question is, okay, why not Prophet Isa, and is there any connection with this verse? I haven't read any tafsir in this verse regarding the connection that you're making. But it is true, they were on the deen of Hanif. And why not Hazrat Isa? It's something I may have to explore, unless you have an answer.
You
I may have to explore and find out.
You were saying Hazrat Isa was Ulul Azam, therefore he came for everybody. Clearly, Hazrat Musa only came for the Jews. He didn't come for anybody else.
And what do you base that on?
Well, there's nothing to do with Gujratis or anybody else. He only came to save the Jews from Fir'aun. And that was his task. His message never ever reached outside those boundaries. Or was it even meant to? Was it even meant to reach outside those boundaries?
I think so. Let's discuss Ulul Azm at some other time. I think it's
because
an important
that would
discussion.
Explain that this answer.
It would. Like I said, I need to explore. Somebody else has a question? You had a question. Fine. Right. لقد حق القول على أكثرهم فهم لا يؤمنون. The choice of words that Allah uses here, حق القول, it's been translated as what? حق القول لقد حق القول على أكثرهم فهم لا يؤمنون.
Indeed, the word has been proved true of most of them, and wherefore they believe not.
حق القول, the word has been proved true over most of them, right? What is this word? That's the first question anybody reciting this verse would ask, that what is this قول? حق القول على أكثرهم فهم لا يؤمنون. And for that, we have four other verses to refer to in the Holy Quran. Surah Sajda. Surah number 32. Ahsan. Surah Sajda, verse number 13. Verse number 13 starts, وَلَوْ شِئْنَا لَآتَيْنَا كُلَّ نَفْسٍ هُدَاهَا وَلَكِنْ حَقَّ الْقَوْلُ مِنِّي لَأَمْلَأَنَّ جَهَنَّمَ مِنَ الْجِنَّةِ وَالنَّاسِ أَجْمَعِينَ. Right? حق القول مني خدا کے چھے کہ this قول from me لَأَمْلَأَنَّ جَهَنَّمَ مِنَ الْجِنَّةِ وَالنَّاسِ أَجْمَعِينَ. So the قول from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is that I will put people in the fire of hell. Right? That is the قول. حق القول means it is true, proven on these kind of people. On which kind of people? On أَكْثَرِهِمْ فَهُمْ لَا يُؤْمِنُونَ. On most of them who will not believe. That is the Surah Yasin verse. But let's look at all these verses so that we understand that where was it that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala first made this statement and said قَوْل. And then he uses the reference in several other instances to show that this call of mine, which says that I will put people in the fire of hell, is true to these kind of people. So he refers to different kinds of people, that these are the kind who are true to my statement. And that statement is that I will put you, that when he says, when he tells Shaitan that I will put you and whoever follows you in the fire of hell. Let's look at Surah Zumr. Surah Zumr is Surah number 39, verse number 71. Again here, towards the end, that when people who will be put into the fire of hell will be put into the fire of hell, وقال لهم خزنتها لم يأتكم رسل منكم يتلون عليكم آيات ربكم وينذرونكم لقاء يومكم هذا. Did you not get messengers from Allah, messengers from your Lord to warn you about this particular day? قالوا بلى ولكن حقت كلمة العذاب على الكافرين. Right. Now, more interestingly, if you go to Surah Sad, Surah Sad is 38. If you go to Surah Sad, verse number 85, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, at the time when He was removing Iblis, when Iblis asked for to be left alive until such a time Allah decrees, and during that time Iblis would misguide his people and so on, and Allah tells him that you will not be able to have control over people who are sincere and genuine in their belief in me. But then he says, and if you look at verse 84, he says, قَالَ فَالْحَقُّ وَالْحَقَّ أَقُولُ لَأَمْلَأَنَّ جَهَنَّمَ مِنْكَ وَمِنْ مَنْ تَبِعَكَ مِنْهُمْ أَجْمَعِينَ. This is the haqq. This is the qawl that he says, akul, that statement that he makes. That qala fal haqq wal haqq akul la am la an jahannam minka wa mimman tabi'aka minhum ajma'in. Ji. Sorry?
On verse 82.
Huh? 82.
Sorry, yeah.
Yeah. Fabi izzatika. Shaitan, kasam kaycha, kudan kasam kaycha. بِعِزَّتِكَ. Right? That means کہ تارے عزت نہیں قسم کھاؤں کہ I will do this. اللہ قسم نہیں کہتا, شیطان خدا نے قسم کھائی, خدا نے عزت نہیں قسم کھائی. قسم کھائی نا کہ لو, I mean can you imagine, حد ہوئی.
At least
Muwahid Tawata
Iman Asma. I like others. He believe in one God.
Ya Allah. And the last verse, that Surah Yunus, verse number 96. إِنَّ الَّذِينَ حَقَّتْ عَلَيْهِمْ كَلِمَةُ رَبِّكَ لَا يُؤْمِنُونَ وَلَوْ جَاءَتْهُمْ كُلُّ آيَةٍ حَتَّى يَرَوُ الْعَذَابَ الْأَلِيمِ. So when in Surah Yasin, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, لَقَدْ حَقَّ الْقَوْلُ عَلَىٰ أَكْثَرِهِمْ فَهُمْ لَا يُؤْمِنُونَ. That حَقُّ الْقَوْلُ, that قَوْلُ is referring to the fact that Allah has said to Shaitan that I will put you and those who follow you in the fire of hell. That قَوْلُ is applicable. حَقَّتْ, that means it is now applicable. Right? حَقَّ الْقَوْلُ عَلَىٰ أَكْثَرِهِمْ فَهُمْ لَا يُؤْمِنُونَ. They are not going to believe it. They are not going to believe in the message, كُنْذِرَ قَوْمًا مَا أُنْذِرَ آبَاؤُهُمْ, in the message that you take to them. And you see from the life of the Holy Prophet that the message he sent, he conveyed to people, the people around him would not believe him. However much he tried. And Allah was telling him, the Holy Prophet, that don't worry about these people. These are the people who on who the qawl is haq now. That I am going to fill my Jahannam with these kind of people, who despite you telling them what is right, despite you proving to them with a mu'ajiza, with so many mu'ajiz, not just one mu'ajiza, so many mu'ajiz, despite that, they are not going to believe. And then Allah describes the state of these people. إِنَّا جَعَلْنَا فِي أَعْنَاقِهِمْ أَغْلَالًا فَهِيَ إِلَى الْأَذْقَانِ فَهُمْ مُقْمَحُونَ. You see, we have put up to their necks in chains. We have put them in chains. Up to their necks. فَهُمْ مُقْمَحُونَ. مُقْمَحُونَ is an interesting word, because مُقْمَحُونَ means a state in which a person cannot even see down. He's got so much, you know, so many chains around him that he can only look up. He can't look anywhere else. Right? That is the state of مُقْمَحُونَ.
Are these
three chains together,
this action
in Nepal,
or are these
people
already there who...
Very The question is this about future day of judgment, what will happen? Is he talking about people who are there on the day of the, or in the world now? Or during the time of the Holy Prophet? During the time of the Holy Prophet, yeah? He's portraying what? No, translation or what do you read? He is talking about people who will not believe you, the Prophet. He is telling the Prophet, Allah is telling the Prophet about people who will not believe you. And he says, we have put chains around them up to their neck, up to their chins.
The Quran doesn't use this part, but doesn't it say that even if something is happening in the future, it uses the custom?
No, this is about the present. This is while they're alive. Because it carries on, and we have to set before them a barrier and behind them a barrier.
Oh, but this is their punishment.
Ah, interesting. You were talking about, okay, this particular verse is referring to their punishment after the day, or on the day of judgment, right? Where do you get that indication from? Just because of the particular punishment, it looks like, it sounds like ominous punishment, yeah? Not something that you physically can see around them, okay? They're not tied in chains or... Do you get that from there?
That's what I thought.
How, that is how you would read it, yeah? Okay, the moment you read this or recite this, you would think that this is talking about the day of judgment, right? But remember one thing, on the day of judgment, whilst there is chains and all that, there is no need to look down, or no need to be guided. You see, by putting وَجَعَلْنَا مِنْ بَيْنِ أَيْدِيهِمْ سَدَّ وَمِنْ خَلْفِهِمْ سَدَّ, these are obstructions. Obstructions to a certain path. A path on which you have the choice. This is where, let me explain these particular two verses, right? Other verses you got to understand. These verses that says, "Inna ja'alna fi a'naqihim aghlalan fahiya ila al-adhqani fahum muqmahun." The true translation is that there are chains around their necks up to their chins such that they cannot even look down to their own self. They are stuck like that, right? And then the next verse says, "Waja'alna min bayni aydihim," that is in front of them, saddan, a wall. "Wamin khalfihim saddan fa'aghshaynahum fahum la yubsirun." And we have blinded them, right? We have covered their sights as well, so they cannot see. Fakhr al-Razi in his Tafsir al-Kabir says that aghlal are the chains of this world. Look, in this world, right, there are so many chains that are binding us. Our commitments, our responsibilities, whatever these things are. Fakhr al-Razi says that this is what is tightening us, and it's squeezing us. And it squeezes us sometimes so much so that we cannot see beyond the tip of our own nose what is right, what is wrong. And then he says that when this particular scenario is in such a way that a person is tied in chains up to his neck and up to his chin, cannot even look down, there is obstruction in front, there is obstruction to the back. Now, whilst we can understand obstruction to the front, what about the obstruction to the back? Obstruction to the front to protect you from going front. You understand? Going back? Why should there be an obstruction? And Fakhr al-Razi answers this question. He says, okay, there is obstruction to the front so that you cannot go front, you cannot proceed. Obstruction to the back is so that you cannot even go back to yourself. And he differentiates the front and the back using two kinds of arguments. He says that by the front, Allah is meaning that a person cannot look around to what we call in Arabic ayat al-ufuqiyah, you know, where the signs of when you say you look at the mountains, you look at the skies, you look at the rivers, you will be able to discover Allah in these signs. In those external signs, you cannot do it. Now, these are the people who are so much tied in their own worldly commitments that they cannot see the signs of Allah around them. And when it comes to the wall in the back, they cannot even see the signs that are existing in their own selves. This is Fakhr al-Razi's tafsir, right? And Ayatullah Nasir Makarim Shirazi also to a degree agrees with him. But I'll come back to Ayatullah Tabatabai where he says something different, right? But this is the kind of understanding that we are talking about a people who are so much obsessed and engrossed in the things of this world, that they cannot see the signs that are in front of them externally, nor can they go back to the signs that are within them internally. All these signs are supposed to have taken him, that person, to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but by his own obstinacy and arrogance, he cannot even seek guidance from these very signs that are there in front of him. Right in front of him, right inside him. Right? This is Sheikh Fakhruddin Razi's tafsir. Ayatollah Tabatabai differs slightly, and I tell you why Ayatollah Tabatabai. Ayatollah Tabatabai has a different style altogether. Right? Ayatollah Tabatabai says this is the true state of what Allah is mentioning. Right? Whilst that is true, that these chains are applicable to the commitments in this world, the obsessions we have in this world, that is true. And also that is true that we cannot go back to our internal, evidence of guidance and external evidence of guidance and all. Whilst that is true, this is the actual scenario, the actual physical state we are in, but we cannot see it. You know, we have done Ayatollah Tabatabai's tafsir in many places, and you know his style. When he says, for example, that on that day of judgment, وَكَشَفْنَا عَنْكَ غِطَاءَكَ فَبَصَرُكَ الْيَوْمُ حَدِيدٌ, right, that we have revealed the curtain that was in your eyes, and so your eyesight today is sharp. That means that you will be able to see reality the way it is. We in this world cannot see reality the way it is. What we are seeing is the external manifestation of our states. Internally or metaphysically speaking, we are in a different state, each one of us. And this state of adqan, aghlal ila adqan and mukmahun, is the true state which, if somebody had the power of vision granted by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, is what we would see the person. So he goes on one more step. And he says, whilst those are amthal, this is not a matter. Whilst those that, Fakhr al-Razi has explained, may be interpreted when you use the word example as mataluhu kamathali. This particular one, there is no matal, and this is the true state of people, but we cannot see it. The people are truly in chains, bound by chains, up to their chins, that they cannot see. I mean, it's as good as if you put a person in that state and tell him to proceed to walk a step, he will not be able to walk a step. Because that person has a blindfold on his eyes, has got chains up to his chin is high, in front of him there is a wall, behind him there is a wall. Our manas jaise kya, where will he go?
If you say the verse before, it says people do not believe, and that's their choice not to believe. But then it says, verily we have put chains in their necks. Should that not then read, they have put chains on their necks, because it's out of their choice that they don't believe?
Come again.
What I'm saying is that the truth has been revealed, but they do not believe it, right? In verse 7. And then verse 8 says, we have put chains in their necks, and they reach up to their chins and so on. But then should that not read, they have put chains on their own necks by their own deeds because they themselves chose not to believe?
Yes. They have put, he's asking the question, that inna ja'alna fi a'naqihim, shows that we have put the chains in their own, in their necks. Should that not read as they having done it on the, of choice, by themselves? You see, this goes to very fundamental background beliefs. These kind of verses where Allah says, I have done this or I am doing this, does not mean that he is taking a unilateral decision because he does not like it. What it means is that person has deserved this and therefore Allah isn't. Because in the system of cause and effect, it is ultimately Allah's system that prevails. The whole system is Allah. And therefore when he says, إِنَّا جَعَلْنَا فِي أَعْنَاقِهِمْ أَغْلَالًا, not because he doesn't like them, is because they have done that, and in the system that Allah created, the effect of it is this. So we have put chains in their necks because of what they have done. But we have done it meaning that that system we created was that because they are so adamant and obstinate and arrogant, this is what happens to them. Just like it would happen to everybody else. You got to understand this. We've gone through this before. I know you're new here, but we've done this before many times. Right? That when Allah says, I have done it or we have done it, does not mean that He is unilaterally making the decision to whoever He likes or whoever He doesn't like. No. It is because somebody has done something that deserves what is happening. Because it falls under the system of what He has created, that whoever does this will get this. That is when He says, we have done this because of what happened. Jiyaz Ali. Ji? Abu? Abu Jahl ji. Humari si riwayat mein bahs riwayat mein che ki ama Abu Jahl there is a riwayat jo ke Ayatul Tabatabai doesn't agree with the riwayats, but there are riwayats that are mentioned in the books that Abu Jahl wanted to kill the Holy Prophet, and they got hold of a piece of rock. And he went, and much as he tried, he could not. There are differing versions. Some hadiths say that as soon as he got to where he was told the Prophet is praying, he could hear the sound but he could not see the Prophet. Some say he tried to throw the rock but the rock would not budge from his hand. Until he came back to his people and the rock fell. Then somebody else took the rock and said, I will do it. He went. And again he tried looking for the Prophet, who could hear the sound, but he could not see the Prophet, right? This hadith is mentioned there in tafsir of this particular verse, that this verse was revealed at that time when these people had got together, had plotted, conspired to kill the Holy Prophet, and because of what Allah did to them, that there was a wall in front of them, they could not see the Prophet and so on, right? But Ayatollah Tabatabai does not agree with the hadith, the story itself. And he says that the significance of these verses are much, much more than the application of this particular small incident itself.
Can you first add to that for Hussain? We were discussing the verses, this type of verses that we discussed. God guides whoever He likes. And there are the verses that says God misguides whoever He likes. In that context, I think.
That context, yeah. In some context.
Because that can be confusing as well.
Yeah.
Why
is
God misguiding you? God
decides
to misguide you.
What are the criteria?
If I decide to misguide you, nobody's going to help you. No one can help. So that's what it means. That you put yourself into a situation which the effect is going to be something God designed. So He takes responsibility for that action. It's done by you.
There is, when we come to وَجَعَلْنَا بَيْنِهِمْ وَجَعَلْنَا مِنْ بَيْنِ أَيْدِيهِمْ سَدًّا وَمِنْ خَلْفِهِمْ سَدًّا فَأَغْشَيْنَاهُمْ فَهُمْ لَا يُبْصُرُونَ. Some of us Syrians say that the front wall, the wall in front and the wall in the back. The wall in front, it prevents them from doing deeds for the hereafter. And the wall at the back prevents them from doing anything for this world. Thus implying that such are the people who are losers both in this world and the hereafter. People who do not pay heed to this message, to what is contained in the Quran, to the message that the Holy Prophet brought. Whatever they do, they are blocked by a wall in front of them and a wall at the back, meaning that whether they do something, you know, they are losers both in this world and the hereafter. Then Allah goes on to saying, إِنَّمَا تُنذِرُ مَنِ اتَّبَعَ الذِّكْرَ وَخَشِيَ الرَّحْمَنَ
بِالْغَيْبِ.
Sorry. Yeah, وَسَوَاءٌ عَلَيْهِمْ أَنذَرْتَهُمْ أَمْ لَمْ تُنذِرْهُمْ لَا يُؤْمِنُونَ. Such people, there is no difference. You tell them, you talk to them, you warn them, it is not going to make any difference. They are not going to believe. Right? Then Allah changes and says, these are the kind of people you should refer to, you should warn. These are the people He has listed down, the first few verses, are the people who will never change. But who are the people who will pay heed to the warning that you take to them? Are the people, two things. إِنَّمَا تُنْذِرُ مَنِ اتَّبَعَ الذِّكْرَ وَخَشِيَ الرَّحْمَنَ بِالْغَيْبِ. Now these two are fundamental things. Huh? First of all, مَنِ اتَّبَعَ الذِّكْرَ. مَنِ اتَّبَعَ الذِّكْرَ. A dhikr can be the name of the Qur'an, because it is one of the names of the Holy Qur'an. Somebody who follows the Qur'an, right? A dhikr is a name of the Holy Qur'an. So مَنِ اتَّبَعَ الذِّكْرَ, meaning that somebody who follows the Qur'an. It can also mean مَنِ اتَّبَعَ الذِّكْرَ, that means somebody who pays heed or responds to what he is being reminded about. So somebody who is responsive, positive. If I come and tell you something, if you have a negative attitude, this is, I'm talking of applying it to our lives now. Forget for a moment, switch off for a moment, people living during the time of the Holy Prophet. Just think about this verse, إِنَّمَا تُنْذِرُ مَنِ اتَّبَعَ الذِّكْرَ وَخَشِيَ الرَّحْمَنَ بِالْغَيْبِ. Now, as we are living in our lives. If I tell you just now, okay, this is what is going to happen, however far-fetched it may be, if you are going to adopt a negative attitude and start questioning these things, if you take that attitude, then that is where the problem starts arising. We are not talking about questioning. Everybody has a right to question, right? When it comes to belief, everybody has a right to question. But it is the attitude with which we go in. In questioning, our attitude has to be positive, because we want to follow what is right. We want to follow what has been reminded. Right? Then we go in. This is one, a fundamental issue. And the second fundamental issue, وَخَشِيَ الرَّحْمَنَ بِالْغَيْبِ, that we are afraid of Allah in ghayb. Allah is always ghayb, whether we are in front of people or not. But it boils down to us being able to practice the fear of Allah even when we are alone. The most difficult thing in Arabic, we call it khalwa. In khalwa, meaning that look, when we are together, right, on the 21st night of Ramadan or 23rd night of Ramadan, when we are all together, we can go up to 4 o'clock or 5 o'clock reciting umpteen du'as. Somebody slacks, another one says, oh, let's do this. Recite, 100 rakats, du'ai makarim l'akhlaq, du'ai Abu Hamza Thimali, and so on. That same person who has remained awake up to 4 o'clock or 5 o'clock in the morning, doing so much ibadat because we are doing it collectively, that same person alone, will he or she be able to do it with the same zest and spirit?
Is that what it means, or does it mean that badani samayamataram of Ambashar you don't do it? Or is that the other?
Come again?
Sometimes people in front of everybody will be able to tasbih, but when they
No. It means that you are able to practice in public and private. وَخَشِيَ الرَّحْمَنَ بِالْغَيْبِ وَخَشِيَ الرَّحْمَنَ بِالْغَيْبِ اتلِي غَيْبِ تو خُدَا غَيْبِ مَجْهِ خَشِيَ الرَّحْمَنَ بِالْغَيْبِ. Yeah, the implication is that when you are all alone out of sight of people's eyes, are you able to fear Allah in the same way as you would when you are in presence of people's eyes? Right? Now here more is to do with fear. Huh? I'm not talking of khali ibadat. I'm just giving you an example. I'm saying, okay, when we are alone, so alone, you go out of this country. Say you are on a business trip, you are on a holiday, when you are all alone, that is the time to test whether you are going to do exactly that which you would have done when you are with people or not.
What's the difference between the word hope and khashiyah?
There is no difference.
Exactly the same?
Khashiyah and khawf is the same word. They're two different words for the same meaning. من خاف مقام ربه خشي الرحمن بالغيب.
Or is it that one refers to Allah? You don't hope of Allah, you have hope of your enemies. Could that be the difference?
probably khashya, you have khashya, man khashya al-wuqu' of here. You have khashya for entities other than Allah. Yeah.
Khaf been used for Allah?
Khaf has been used for Allah, man khafa maqama rabbi. So khaf and khashya, both have been used for Allah and used for other entities. So, man khashya al-Rahman bil ghayb is that fundamental ability. To be able to fear our Lord, to fear Allah, even when we are out of people's eyes. Right? That is what the verse is referring to. إِنَّمَا تُنذِرُ مَنِ اتَّبَعَ الذِّكْرَ وَخَشِيَ الرَّحْمَنَ بِالْغَيْبِ. You are able to warn, or please warn those who follow the reminder, who follow the Quran, and fear Allah even when in solitary. Out of people's eyes. فَبَشِّرْهُ بِمَغْفِرَةٍ وَأَجْرٍ كَرِيمٍ. These are the people who warn them or give good tidings to them about maghfirat wa ajrin kareem. Maghfira is salvation or forgiveness of sins. And ajrin kareem is a grand reward, very generous. Kareem is from the word generosity. So ajrin kareem is a very generous reward. And those who understand Arabic, the fact that Allah has not used alif lam here without alif lam shows that this is so much that it cannot be quantified using alif lam. It is not al maghfira, it is bi maghfiratin, right? And it is not al ajril kareem, it is ajrin kareem. That means that the value of it cannot be quantified using alif lam. I mean, this is pure Arabic, yeah. That is the length to which Allah is ready to forgive and to grant rewards. I will go on to the last verse today, because with that we will end with the first few verses. And the last verse is also an interesting verse. It says, إِنَّا نَحْنُ نُحْيِي الْمَوْتَى وَنَكْتُبُ مَا قَدَّمُوا وَآثَارَهُمْ وَكُلَّ شَيْءٍ أَحْصَيْنَاهُ فِي إِمَامٍ مُبِينٍ. Where the translation is that verily we will revive the dead and we write what they have done in advance and its consequences. وَكُلَّ شَيْءٍ أَحْصَيْنَاهُ فِي إِمَامٍ مُبِينٍ. Everything we have recorded in a very clear imam, as it says. Now, the words to understand. إِنَّا نَحْنُ نُحْيِي الْمَوْتَى. On the day of judgment, we will resurrect the dead. We will give life to those who have died. وَنَكْتُبُ مَا قَدَّمُوا. We are the ones who are writing what they have sent in advance. So we are looking at those deeds that we do here to be sent for the hereafter. Whether it is in form of prayers or zakat or whatever good deeds we do, to be sent in advance so that when we go there, we will see them. Allah says, نَحْنُ نَكْتُبُ مَا قَدَّمُ. What they have sent in advance, we are writing. وَآثَارَهُمْ. That means what they leave behind. Now what do we leave behind? Allah is writing what we leave behind. Meaning that if there are any deeds that we leave behind by which people can still benefit, good deeds, whether it is knowledge that people will benefit from, whether it is a book that people will benefit from, whether it is a mosque that people will benefit from, whether it is the water of a well that people will benefit from, and all these sadaqat al-jariya that we say, you know, the running sadaqat. These ones are the goods which Allah will continue writing. Right? نَحْنُ نَكْتُبُ مَا قَدَّمُوا وَآثَارَهُمْ وَكُلَّ شَيْءٍ أَحْصَيْنَاهُ فِي إِمَامٍ مُبِينٍ. And all things we have recorded in a very clear imam, right? Now, you see, remember, there are two verbs used in the verse. One is naktubu, that means writing. And one is ahsaynahu, that is ihsa, that is recording, right? وَكُلَّ شَيْءٍ أَحْصَيْنَاهُ فِي إِمَامٍ مُبِينٍ is a different, it is indicating to a different book. Compared to that particular book that is writing your deeds. Where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is writing your deeds. Mind you, in the Holy Quran, There are at least reference to three different kinds of books. One is the private and personal, that is mine and yours, and there are at least 1, 2, 3, 4 verses which talks about this personal book that we'll see on the Day of Judgment. Suratul Isra, that is Surat Bani Israel, verse number 14. Surat Kahf, verse 49, Surat Haqqa, verse number 19 and verse number 25. All these verses are talking about the book that we will get on the Day of Judgment. And this book will have recorded our deeds to the extent that we will complain on the Day of Judgment, مَا لِهَذَا الْكِتَابِ لَا يُغَادِرُ صَغِيرَةً وَلَا كَبِيرَةً إِلَّا أَحْصَاهَا. What is wrong with this book that it has not left out neither a small thing nor a big thing, except that it has recorded it, right? That will be our state. So the first kind of book that we will receive in our right hands, inshallah, on the Day of Judgment, will be our own personal book. The second kind of book that is referred to in the Holy Quran is referred to in Surah Jathiyah, verse number 28. Surah Jathiyah, 45-28. كل أمة تدعى إلى كتابها. What does it say? Translation?
Every people should be called unto its book.
Every people. That means there is a book of people. And what the Mufassirin say, that once you have your personal book, that will be indicating your personal deeds. But interactive, the way you interacted in a society that you were living in, there will be another book that will have recorded your activities vis-a-vis the society you lived in. And then there will be a third book, which is Lawh al-Mahfuz. And it is this third book, Lawh al-Mahfuz, that has recorded in it everything. Right? Not only just yours, the whole world. These are checks and counter checks that nobody will ever have to say that no, but I did not do it for this reason. And okay, let's go to the next book and see. Book of the society, see what happened. These three checks will then ensure that when you at the first stage claim ke bhai barabar nahi, go on to the next book and see. Go on to the third book and see. These are checks and counter checks put in by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That will be our state of the day. So, from this verse, just to take out, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, نَحْنُ نَكْتُبُ مَا قَدَّمُوا وَآثَارَهُمْ, we are writing what they have sent in advance and what they have left behind. وَكُلَّ شَيْءٍ أَحْصَيْنَاهُ فِي إِمَامٍ مُبِينٍ. And as for everything else, we have already recorded it in a clear book. That is, Imam al-Mubin is Lawh al-Mahfuz. The one or two stories before I end, my time is running out. One or two stories. One of them is that the Ansar used to live far from Masjid al-Nabawi. And when they came to the Prophet saying that we want to move closer to Masjid al-Nabawi so that we can recite prayers here and all that, the verses were revealed at that time. This is one of the hadith that is there, that نَحْنُ نَكْتُبُ مَا قَدَّمُوا وَآثَارَ. You know, athar literally means footprints in Arabic, right? So the Holy Prophet is telling the Ansar that Allah, whilst you are far, for every footstep you take, Allah will reward you with it. So Ansar decided to stay far, because every footstep we take, there is more sawab, and therefore we will stay far. This is one hadith. The other hadith is, I'm sure we've all heard about the Holy Prophet outside Medina in the desert where there were no twigs, no wood. And suddenly he tells his companion, they were camping there, that bring firewood so that we may build a fire. And the companions looked around and said, but there is no wood around here. So the Prophet told them, look, you go out, search for whatever little you can collect and then bring it back. Now this is a very famous hadith where all the companions went out and each of them picked up only a few twigs and branches, you know, here and there. And when they all got together, right? They put together and like they say, voila, there was enough for building a fire, cooking and keeping them warm. So the Holy Prophet then told them, وَكُلُّ شَيْءٍ أَحْصَيْنَاهُ فِي إِمَامٍ مُبِينٍ. He used these words and he said that, remember, when Allah is recording everything, He means everything. That whatever seemed to you impossible just a few minutes ago, today that little put together is a huge pile. So that is what you will see on the Day of Judgment. What we will all see, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect us from that, inshaAllah. But we will all see so many things that we considered insignificant, things that we thought were not important, things that we will have forgotten by now. Those are the things that will come and bother us there. Because those are the small things, when added and piled up, will appear a huge mountain. That is what we have to be very, very careful about. So this brings me to the end of the first 11 verses. We shall look at the now Wadrib lahum mathalan ashab al-qariya
idh ja'al-mursalun. Say one thing. They translated here ahsaynahu as confined. Confined. We have confined the
There is no way confined.
Confined. As it's all within. As you know, the recorded.
Ahsaynahu is from the word ihsa. Ihsa is statistics. Right? That means we have recorded. Hasarnahu. Hasara is to confine and Ahsaynahu fi Imamin Mubin. By the way, Imamun Mubin, there is a riwayat from Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam that Imamun Mubin is Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib salawatullahi salamu alayhi, who according to his own words said, أنا الإمام المبين أبين الحق والباطل. I am the Imam al-Mubin. I can discern, tell you what is right from wrong. وصل اللهم على محمد وآله الطيبين الطاهرين. There are two announcements, please, before we go. One is at 7 p.m. This coming Friday there is a youth program at 7 p.m. in Darul Islam, Anson Road, Wilsden Green. Challenges facing the youth by the youth. Well worth attending. This is on Friday, 7 p.m. Second announcement, next Monday we have Kushale. So we will be having the class on Tuesday, inshallah. So it will be next Tuesday at 8 p.m. Unless anybody has any objection. Any objections? No objections.